All right, Saints, time is moving, so let's jump into it. Our Psalms 119, let's go into our discussion. Let's the Word of God, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Word. You are so good. Your Word is good. It is food, Lord. Will you just feed us this morning, God? Show us, just let us get a better understanding of who you are, through God. Help us to see something about you that we haven't noticed, Lord. Help shape us and mold us, God, to be more like your Son through your Word, through this teaching, God. We want to follow you. We want to be more like you, Lord. So show us through your Word, and we may give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name, his authority, we speak. Amen. All right, Psalms 119. We are in our second letter. And Sister Linda asked a question to me. She said, are you going to do the whole thing? And I'm like, right now, I'm just finding joy in teaching Psalms 119, teaching the Old Testament. At some point, I may combine some of these. I may just kind of summarize to get through it. I don't know. But right now, I'm just going week by week and praying about to the Lord on how I should go about. So I can't say that, but I'm just going week by week right now. Psalms 119, verse 9. We're on verse 9 now, second letter of the Hebrew alphabet. All right. So I'm going to read the whole thing, and then we'll go back, and let's have our discussion. Let's get into it. How can a young man... person, teen, come on, y'all, keep his way pure. This is why I'm calling it a youth teaching here. By keeping it according to your word. With all my heart, I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips, I have told of all the ordinance of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word. I shall not forget your word. Powerful 8 verses, right? Poetic, all beginning with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. In our alphabet, that would be the letter B. So each verse starts with that. Artistic. Love it. Now let's jump into this. Now, what we must understand when we look at Psalms 119, or really any of the Psalms, is that you have to understand the mindset of the writer. And one of the things that we must understand is that God in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, what we see here is that he chose a nation, Israel, to be his inheritance. And he allowed all the other nations to go their way. And it was Israel, the nation, who he allowed to receive, as Paul would call, the oracles of God, the word of God. It was given to Israel in particular. And so you got to understand the psalmists, when they're talking about God's word, they're understanding how special it is and how they feel so appreciative that God would give these words to them. So you got to understand, that's why the psalmist is so giddy when he's writing this psalm here, because he understanding the privilege that the Yahweh, the Most High God, has made us his people, has made us his inheritance, and has entrusted us with his oracles. He built his kingdom through us. And like, so that's the mindset of this psalm writer when he's writing through and speaking on God's word. So that gives you just an understanding of how he feels about God's word, how the writer is feeling, because they understand how significant it is and how special God's word is and how those oracles were given to them as a people. So you have to come in with that understanding as you read these verses. Now let's dig into the first verse. He says, how can a young man keep his way pure? Question for you all. What does this verse assume? What is this verse assuming in here? How can a young man keep his way pure? What is assumed in this verse? Huh? Okay. Yes, that's part of it. That's part of, yes, that he could go astray.
Is he assuming that the young man wants to keep his way pure?
That's true as well. Yep. It's the, I'm gonna let you keep going. Keep going. I want somebody to hit on what I want to point out here. Huh? That he is pure. Yeah, that's kind of it in a sense. You kind of touched on it slightly. What he's assuming here is that he's already living a certain way. Think about that word. How can a young man keep? Meaning he's already, go ahead, sister.
Obeying God's word.
Yeah, that's what he's saying here, and that's the answer to it. Yeah. But the thing that I want you all to see is that that's what he's assuming. He's assuming that this kid, this young man, this young person is walking according to the way of God. So he's saying, how can he keep his way of living pure, clean, unblemished? How can he keep doing that, right? And so that, again, the assumption is that he's already living a certain way, following the word of God. Now the question to you all, where would he learn if he's living this way pure already? Where would he learn this? Who would he learn this from? Because we're not born pure, right? We're not born following the way of God. This young man is following the way of God. So where would he learn this? He would learn this what? In the word. Oh, there we go, Sister David. That's what I want to get. Where, if a kid's not born a certain way, right? They're not born knowing the word of God. Where are they going to learn it? They're going to learn it from their parents. It's the parents that have to teach him the way of God, who are to teach him these ways that he's now walking in, which tells you that this verse, parents, you are so vital into the way that your kids live. It is so vital that you teach them the way of God so that they can live in a pure way. And that's what's assumed here. And I want to show you some examples of that. We're going to be going all through the scripture. Go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7 and 9. Old Testament, y'all. We're going to be using our Bible. This is Bible study. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7 and 9. Seven through nine. So we got this young man, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7 through 9. And it is okay to use the contents. If you don't know where it's at, go to the beginning and it'll tell you where that book is at. So don't feel any shame in that. All right, so I'm going to pick it up because I know time is going and we have a lot to get through here. So Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7 through 9, I want you to see this. Remember, this kid, this young man, was not born out of the womb following the way of God. He had to be taught this. And so I want to show you, give you some evidence of that. This is how people were taught in Israel in the ancient times. Look at verse 7 through 9. It says, let me see. Yeah, 7. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk with them when you sit in your house. He's talking about the words of God. Matter of fact, I'll start back in 6 to give you a better context. These words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk with them when you sit in your house. So that's meaning parents, when you're sitting in your house, what is he saying? You should be teaching your children the word of God. You should be teaching them the way that is pure so that it can be like this young man who's already walking in the way of God. Are you seeing that, saints? All right. So you would teach diligently your sons and shall sit with them in your house. And guess what? And when you walk by the way, we don't walk many places, right, anymore. Like we have cars, right? But what is this saying? When I'm driving in my car, when I'm on my way, guess what? I want to be talking about the words of God. I want to use that downtime, not just for like my kids can go on electronics and be quiet and go in their own world. I understand on long trips, yes, you want to do that. We do that. But there's times when you're driving with your kids, you want to use that time to now speak the word of God, give them wisdom, tell them about what God's word says. And so this is what he's saying. He says, when you're sitting down in your house, you want to be teaching them the ways of God. He says, when you're on your way going, you want to be teaching them the way of God. And then he says here, when you lie down at night, when you rise up, you want to be constantly teaching them the word of God. And then he says, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And so he's saying, I want the word of God, parents, should be everywhere, so that your kids can see what it looks like. And so I would say, parents, it's important that you have scripture, word of God around the house, that they can see it. that they can go into the rooms and they'll see the Word of God, to be reminded of the Word of God everywhere they go. So this young person who's keeping his way pure was taught by his parents. That's a major influence on who was teaching this young person how to keep the Word of God and keep his way pure. But here's the thing. It's not just good enough parents for us to teach our kids the Word of God. You know what's even bigger? Say it again, Sister Debbie. We have to model the Word of God. It's one thing to teach it, but it's another thing to model the way, model what the pure life here, how can this young man keep his way pure? You want to model what that clean life looks like in front of your kids. Not just say, read your Bible and quote verses to them, but they should see mommy and daddy modeling what that holy life looks like. And let me give you a verse for that. Go to Proverbs 23, 26. I love this verse. Proverbs 23, 26. You're talking about it from Deuteronomy?
Yeah,
it's having it. It was physically around, so they would have God's word physically on the doorpost. Like, and I'll get more into that later, but literally when you walk in some Jewish places, there's a little mantle on the door and they have scripture in it. It's literally everywhere. So it's not just spiritual, that's physical, putting your word everywhere on my gates. I'll get more into it later, but yeah. Now we're in Proverbs 23, 26. Proverbs 23, 26. So again, we don't want to just teach our kids the way, right? But we want to model it, right? So look at verse 26, what he says here. He says, give me your heart, my son, and let your eyes delight in what? My ways. I want your heart and I want your eyes to come delight and look at my ways. Look at the way mommy and daddy's doing it. That's what we want to be the example of. We want them to look at, let his eyes delight in our ways. We want to be a good example in front of our kids so that they can see what the righteous way looks like, what that pure and holy way looks like. So that's how this young man is going to keep his way pure. He's going to be taught it. But the parents also want to model it, right? Now, who else, another question I'm going to ask you, who else outside of parents will play a role in the purity of our children's lives? Who else could that be? Grandparents. You said that, Aaliyah? Yeah. Grandparents? Who else? I'm just asking you in general. So you have parents. Who else could really play impact? Brothers and sisters?
Teachers.
That's good. What did you say?
What? Our brothers and sisters in Christ.
Yeah. Yeah. It's what a general word would be your community around them, right? That it matters who we put our children around, right? Think about, what is it? 1 Corinthians 15:33. Bad company corrupts good morals, right? So as parents, we should be cognizant of who our kids are being around, because those kids will also, and people will influence how your kids act and behave. So that's also like we all play a role in the development of the kids here. So it's important, parents, that we just don't let our kids just be with anybody, be friends with anybody. We want to be mindful because we want our kids walking according to the way of God. So all of these things matter, right? Like take Nehemiah, for example. Nehemiah has been growing. He's grown up in this church. So Nehemiah has got to see men married to their wives. Nehemiah has gotten to see men talking about the Word of God, reading the Word of God, teaching the Word of God. He's got to see me, his dad, cry at when I worship, which I need more men crying. I need some more crying men. I need him to see that it is okay for men to cry. It's okay. And so he's grown up seeing that, and that's going to have an impact on the way, on his walk, on his way of purity, because he's seeing it around them. You can go to Anna, right? Anna has been growing up in this church, right? And she's seeing women, right, loving their husbands. She's seeing women talk about the word of God. She's also learning from other women how to dress modest, right? She's seeing that from women around here. Your community matters, right? So your community matters, the parents matter. It's all about keeping that child living according to the word of God. And that comes through parents, that comes through community. All of those factors play a role in helping him stay pure, to help him stay keeping his life aligned with the word of God. So that's something that we have to all be accountable for. With all of the children here, we got to understand that we play a role. The children look at us, and we want to show them this is how the word of God looks when you live it out. Now, I got a question for you all. I want to know about some of your experiences growing up and how, and let me see, how can I phrase this question? How did I put it here? Let me put it this way. If you were taught the word of God as a kid and seen it modeled around you from family and community, how do you think it would have impacted your life? Like, so this is just for you all. If you would have seen this word of God modeled more in front of you, do you think it would have impacted your life? Do you think you would have done some things differently? Do you think it would have really changed how you, maybe the trajectory that you went on? Like, what would be your answer to that? If you would have seen this modeled, taught to you, all in your community, how do you think it would have impacted your life today? And this is open to everybody. This is my first question.
Right.
And, that's good. Thank you for sharing that. That's good. Anybody else want to speak just on that before we move on?
Sat us down and really took the time to be like, look, you know, this ain't it.
Right.
Maybe, you know, where they were wrong at, I could have been corrected. But instead, I made those mistakes and I understand. I learned from the blood, so sat me down.
Yeah.
Really gave me the game on life. If you want to stay open that Bible, if you gave me that and taught me that, I would have looked at, I probably for sure would have had a different perspective on life, looked at it in a different way. Instead of viewing it in a worldly
right.
Way, I would have viewed it from a godly way. Being young, being a kid, you know, you just, you know, you're so innocent, so vulnerable to a lot of things, you know, so
yeah.
The thing that caught my attention, you know, was just watching my cousins, how they live,
and that's community, that's all community, that's what I mean, the community around you, they were showing you a bad image, they were not showing you the pure way, yeah. And the kids are so impressionable, and it's that's what happens.
Yeah, you see the lifestyle. One thing my cousin told me, or my cousin Martin, he said, when I was younger, he said, you see the lifestyle, you see the girls, the money, the stuff they had, it's all good, but you don't see what all this costs.
Right.
Because, like the violence.
Yeah. The, you only see the glitz and glam. Things. Yeah.
Watch out, you know, fight for your life, trying to survive all your dangers. You get wicked.
Amen.
You know, and, but like I said, somebody would have sat me down and talked to you. Even my cousins, you know, somebody would have sat them down and talked to me. I feel like we all would have, you know, we went in with the routes we went, both we had, you know, since I was a kid, both we were those routes. And, you know, we heard about God, but like I said, it was never like, oh, whatever. You know, we didn't pay attention. We didn't care about that.
Yeah.
Like, somebody told me something about Jesus doing that, that I'm like, whatever. Like, you know, that was the attitude of it. Because I had so much about, you know,
right.
The street. But yeah, that's it, though.
Okay. No, that's good, brother. That's good. So young people, please, this is for you this today. Listen to what's being said here. Oh, you can hear? Okay. So next time, stand up.
Okay.
All right.
But,
okay. Go ahead.
About time.
Time, okay.
You had to go through what you had to go through. You came to Christ, but it was your time. Not beforehand, not afterwards, but now.
Yeah.
That's what it's about, the time. You can tell a 13-year-old all you want. You can.
Mm-hmm.
But it's not going to be attention to you. He's not at the right time.
That's not necessarily, that doesn't, what you're saying, that's more worldly logic according to the scripture. If we train up a kid and teach them the way, like God could grab their hearts in. Ultimately, it's God in his sovereignty, yes, but we still have to teach a 13-year-old the way of God. And our prayer is that God can grab their heart and move in them at 13 or even younger, right? So I get what you're saying in one regards, but we still have to teach it and pray and believe that God can move in that 8-year-old, that 9-year-old, and that 13-year-old. So, but I get your point, Scott. Go ahead, Mark.
Now, the only thing I want to touch on is like, that's why I feel like consistency is so important too, because like, I grew up in a church, like going to church too,
yeah,
with my grandmother and my mom once in a while, but it wasn't a constant thing. So like, you know, I kind of just lost it after a year, but that's why when you're growing, raising your kids up in the Lord, it's important to just be consistent on it, like every week in, week out, showing them that, because even like Scott said, they're going to come on their time, but yeah, when it's consistent,
yeah,
if they're just going to be a little bit more like
in, yeah,
the face, wow.
Amen.
So like, you know, being more consistent as a parent, put your kids on the church, indulge in Christ, like, and
yeah,
stuff like that, because I was raised up in church, but it wasn't consistent, so I wasn't interested.
And that's the modeling part, right? That we talked about in the aspect of the parents modeling what it looks like, right? You said the consistency of being faithful to that church community, that body of Christ, and have them having you faithfully around, you know, people that can build you up versus just letting you go out in the streets or whatever it may be. So, yeah. All right, this is good discussion, saints. We're on verse 1, so let's keep pushing. But youth, I hope you guys are taking this in. Your community matters, but the word of God, you're looking for the way of how do I live my life right? How I'm going to live the perfect and right life according to the scripture. It's the word of God, right? It's keeping your life aligned with the word of God. And you have a whole community here who wants to help you with that. So community, we are all together in this. Even when you fail, we are not expecting perfection. You're going to fall. But you have a whole community here that is rooting for you. So.
And it just occurs to me when you say we're going to make mistakes, but it's important to model to our children what we do when we've made a mistake.
Okay, come on.
We model to them repentance.
Yeah.
Not only to the Lord, but to them.
Come on.
I was harsh with you. I should not have done that. That did not please the Lord. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. And modeling affection with that repentance, so that they know what to do. They grow up knowing what to do before the Lord when they want to, when they come. to a place of repenting to God. It's really important, I think, that we model that. Because we can say it,
come on.
You know, but until they see it, and it's wow. a sincere greeting, they say.
That is, I got to stand up on that. That is, I don't know if y'all hear what she was saying, but like, even when we may go off on our kids, to have the humility to come back and say, like, I shouldn't have did that. Is that what you were saying, stuff like
yes,
that?
It was,
wow.
I sinned against you.
When
I did that. Not only did I sin against the Lord when I did that, I sinned against you.
Come on.
And I've asked the Lord to forgive me. I'm asking you now to forgive me as well. They
yeah,
need to see what repentance looks like.
Come on,
they
Sister
need
Debbie.
To see that we are not hypocrites.
Yes.
And that we recognize that we make mistakes. And that it grieves us when we make mistakes. When we hurt them.
Wow. Y'all catch that? That's heavy. Because
yeah.
I noticed my kids, they're back there. There's times I know being irritated, bothered from work, whatever, that I probably lashed out with them out of anger. And then having the wherewithal, the like, okay. Dad messed up here. That I shouldn't have came at you like that. Wow. That's not just talking it. Now you're really modeling the pure life, right? Thank you for that. Come on. Amen. All right, Saints, let's just pick up here. Verse 10. All right. Good discussion, Saints. This is exactly what I was hoping here. All right, so as we keep going here, the psalmist is talking about the young man. Let's keep this young theme as we respond and answer. Let's keep our answers geared toward the youth if we can. It says, with all my heart I have sought you, and do not let me wander from your commandments. With all my heart I have sought you, do not let me wander from your commandments. I have a question for you all just with verse 9. What does it mean to seek God with all of your heart? What does that even mean? With all my heart, I have sought you. I want to hear your answers on that. Because that was something. No, we're in back in Psalms 119. Back in Psalms 119, verse 10.
Surrendered everything to him. Kind of like to the point where you're willing to give him your whole heart.
What does that mean, give your whole heart, Marcus?
Is there anything that you haven't given to the Lord?
Uh-huh.
And you haven't given your whole heart because you're still holding on to him.
Yeah.
Giving him all your burdens and your worries, seeking him with your whole heart. I mean, you can't put an exact definition on something like that.
Okay. No, that's good. This is a question I literally spend days just trying to think on, like, what does this look like? What does this mean? So that's good. What else, Saints? How would you answer that question? Somebody asked you here. You're reading this verse with them, verse 10. With all my heart, I have sought you. What does that look like? How would you respond to someone if they say, what does that even mean, brother or sister? With all my heart, I have sought you. How would you respond? Right.
That your emotions, feelings, everything are from the heart.
Now here's my question, Pat. I'm trying to get to a different, I want a practical, what does that practically look like? I get that ethereally what it means. What does it practically look like to seek God with all of your heart? How does that look?
Mm-hmm. All my being. It says, with all my heart,
mm-hmm.
I have sought you. So it's with everything of my being, I'm searching you. Because that is the most important thing in my life.
Okay.
Is to search you out, have you in my heart, and be the most important, number one thing in my life. I search you out.
All right.
And,
okay. Amen. Okay, thank you. I want to get somebody else response. What else?
Nothing else more important.
Okay. Okay. Highest priority. Fern?
With all your heart.
And
even your thoughts.
Mm-hmm.
And
okay, let me ask you this next question. How do you think this psalmist here, I intentionally gave you the question this way, but how do you think this psalmist would answer this question that I've sought you with all my heart? Huh?
Through worship.
Think about Psalms 119, what we see that is mostly, it's a phrase that's always used in every verse that he's throughout this whole psalm. It's one word that he's constantly going over and he's using different almost synonyms for it. Think about when we first read in the first psalm, the first stanza, back in verse 2. Right. For this psalmist here, seeking God with all his heart is seeking to obey his commandments, right? That's all he's talking about all in the psalms. So yes, seeking God with all your heart is everything that you guys said. But here in Psalms 119 in particular, his focus is on obedience and obeying God's word. That's him seeking God with all his heart. That's like Jesus saying, if you love me, what? Obey my commandments. So that's what I mean. Practically what it looked like was somebody striving to just keep God's word and follow him in all of his being. That's what this psalmist is talking about here. Everything you guys said is correct. But I'm saying here in Psalms 119, his focus is, as you see in every verse, it's the word and commandments of God. And so that's why he's saying, do not let me wander from your commandments, because his commandments, God's word, remember, these are the oracles of God that God gave to them as a people. So he's like, I just want to keep that and obey that. Remember when we looked a few weeks ago, how he was talking about back in the first stanza, how he... what does he say here? When he says, oh, that my ways may be established to keep your statutes. How like, I just want to keep your word, right? So that was him seeking God with all of his heart. He's like, I want to follow and do what you said, God. So that is a way of seeking God with all your heart, practically trying to keep his commandments and live out what he says in his word. Now, let me ask you another question. Is there someone in the scriptures, old or new, that you would say, oh, this person was seeking God with all of their heart?
Yeah, I was going to say, yeah, read me about the Brian or Philippians.
Uh-huh.
And, you know, it's Paul in prison, and he's just giving his all to the Lord.
Come on.
Like,
come on.
He wants everybody here.
Yeah.
That's the
way. So it looks like the Apostle Paul, right? That. Yeah, that's somebody, you look at him, and what happened? God gave him this commission, right? He was walking, blind to the man. You're finna go suffer for my name. Paul's like, going. God called me. There's a verse in Corinthians where he says, woe if me if I don't go and preach the gospel, right? Because God had called him. And so he's walking. I gotta go be obedient to my Lord, right? So Paul is a person. Yeah. Mm-hmm. In prison, right? Prison, yeah, yeah.
Better, and I put that what the book I'm reading
right? Yeah, you sound like he's free, right? Amen. Amen. Yeah. Amen. While he's been, while he's in jail, while he's getting beat, all of that. Yeah. That's a work of God. Amen. All right, saints, let's keep moving. I'm trying to keep us going here. So he says, I've sought you with all my heart. We touched on that. But now he's going to get real honest. And I love this. And this is the honesty that we all need here. Look at what he says next. Do not let me wander from your what? Commandments. So he's like this. He's saying, God, I'm seeking you with everything, right? All of my heart, I'm seeking you. Yet he realizes that he can slip and fall. And so he's saying, God, I need you though. Like, I'm seeking you with all of my being, but God, please do not, do not let me wander from your commandments. And this is the reason I had us, we sang this morning, Come Thou Fount. Because in that song, it's one of the most powerful parts of that song. At the end, he says this, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love, right? Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it for thy courts above. The psalmist is saying the same thing. He's like, I'm prone to wander. I'm prone to walk away from God, from this God that I love. Even though I'm seeking you with all my heart, I realize that I can easily be moved over here. So he's saying, God, do not let me wander from your commandments. So you realize, I need you, God. It's like, you're not in this by yourself. We have to constantly stay needy of God, no matter what. Yes, we are saved. We are new creatures, but we still have to stay in a position of a pauper. Like, God, I need you. I have nothing outside of you. Hold me, keep me, God. And that is what this psalmist is doing here. He's being honest. So saints, do we have the humility to say, God, just help me. Like, God, if you don't keep me, I'm going to fall, Lord. Holy Spirit, if you don't bring this conviction, God, I'm going to go back into the sin. I'm going to turn back to that woman. I'm going to go back to drugs. I'm going to do all of these things. God, I need you to keep me. And that's the vulnerability that I love we see here in the psalmist. We got some people that act extra holy, like they ain't ever going to slip and fall, right? But this psalmist is like, nah, Lord, please keep me. I don't want to wander from your commandments. Do not let me wander, right? So, saints, are you praying prayers like this? That's my question to you. Have you prayed like, God, here's my heart, Lord. My heart is prone to wander. God, just keep me. Sister Pat is saying, yeah, amen. Amen. Every morning, you're like, keep me. Amen. Amen. Saints, this should be you. You want to look how the psalmist is speaking. This should be you. Yes, you are saved, but just remind yourself, like, you need the Lord. I know you're changed, you're a new creature, but you want to keep that same new believer feeling. And I'm talking more to the older saints who've been walking with the Lord. You know that new believer feeling when you first come into the Lord. And you are super clingy. You are waking up at 3 a.m. to read your Bible. You are fasting and praying on a regular basis. And then what happens over time? You start letting some of those practices go. And you start thinking, you don't say with your mouth, but you're saying, I'm not as needy as you as I was back then. And so this is where we want to check ourselves, saints, that you stay in this position. Yes, you're strong, but God, I don't want to wander. Keep me, Lord. All right.
There was not long ago,
Mm-hmm.
And I couldn't figure out what it was.
Mm-hmm. Revelation. Okay. Mm. Mm. Amen. Amen. Thank you for sharing that. So young people, this is, as OGs would say, this is the game right here that we're trying to get. You need God so much. You got to cry out to him. Life is, it gets hard, young folks. And you have to, one, seek God with all of your heart above all the things you think that you need. God has to be number one. And you have to stay clinging to him and asking for him to keep you as you go throughout life. All right, saints, let's keep going. It's 12:04. We do. Yeah, I don't think we're going to finish all of this. See, Sister Linda. Verse 11. Let's keep going. Verse 11. So now he's transitioning here. He says, and before I get here, this is one of the most famous verses in the Old Testament when it comes to scripture memorization. This is the verse that many people go to when they point to how we should memorize scripture. This is the go-to verse for that. So just want to give you that little intro before we read it. He says here, your word have I treasured, where? In my heart. Why? Why? So that I might not sin against you. Your word. So now he's given us the battle plan to fight sin. And what is that? It's treasuring God's word in our heart. He says, I'm treasuring your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. So his ultimate thing is that he doesn't want to sin against God. And so he's like, if I could just treasure your word in my heart, if I know I have it in me, then it's going to stop me from going and sinning against my Lord. So that's why it's so vital that you have the word of God in you. It acts as a shield against sin in our lives. It's having the word of God in our heart. So if you, saints, young people, all people, you want to know how to fight this battle of sin, he's laying it out here. It's treasuring God's word in the deepest parts of us. Treasuring his word. And when you treasure something, what does that mean when we treasure something? That means it's what to us?
Important.
It's important. It's valuable. It's valuable. And one of the best ways, and I'm going to ask some of you all some of the ways you do this, one of the best, most practical ways to, I would say, to memorize scripture and treasure it in your heart is to find a scripture that addresses exactly what you're going through or what you're battling. So if you are battling lust, find a scripture that deals with lust, because those verses are going to be the ones you're going to really treasure that. Why? Because you know you're battling lust. And so that verse is going to be much easier to memorize than another verse where maybe you're not dealing with that thing in a season. So like for me, when I first became a believer, Romans, still have the verse memorized, Romans 13:14. I know from King James Version, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Again, I learned the King James Version. But because lust was such a thing for me, I treasured that verse to fight against lust. And that's one thing. That's how you fight the battle of sin. So if you're dealing with lust, you have to find a verse that strengthens you and builds you up against that battle with lust. So that's how I begin to treasure that verse, because I did not want to sin against my God. So that's also a factor. You really have to love God, and you really have to desire, like, I don't want to sin against God. And so, okay, so give me your ammo, God, so I don't do that, so I don't hurt this person that I so love, so that I don't do something that offends them. So it's ultimately going to start with this. Do I really love God? Do I really want to live a life that's pleasing to my Lord? That's first and foremost. Okay, if that's the case, if that answer is yes, now Whatever this sin is, temptation that's trying to get me to offend my Lord, let me go and get his ammo and build myself up in that so that I don't sin against my God, so that I don't offend this person who I love, my Savior, right? So that's a way how I've learned certain scriptures. Again, that scripture was when I first became a believer, but it stuck with me. And so I wanted to open it up to you all now. What verses, saints, do you treasure? Which verses have become a treasure for you in your battle against sin, I would say? That's said what's common to man.
I think it's, there's no temptation to take you, which is common to man. But such was faithful, not susceptible, who will not suffer you to be tempted
above. Come on, there you go. Yep, yep. Okay, so that's what you use. Amen. I could tell it's a treasure to you, right? Because you have that one, just boom, you're like, that's a verse. Amen. Good stuff, brother. Who else, saints? Give me a verse that you have treasured that helps you fight this battle of sin. What is it? Okay. Isaiah 26:3. I'm trying to, if you get there, you can read it for me. Oh, he whose mind is stayed on you. Oh yeah. I will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in thee, right? Yeah. Yeah. 26:3. Mom, that's the verse that's on Doug's headstone. That's it. That's a powerful verse. Read that again, sis. Just for everybody, because that's such a powerful verse. Can you just say it loud? Okay. All right, I could, 26:3. Yep, I can read, I got it here. I like the King James Version though. All right, it says, the steadfast mind you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you. Read your version, I like the other version better. That's the version I knew. Okay. Amen. He will keep them in perfect peace whose minds trust in, who's steadfast because they trust in you. So that is a treasure verse to keep with you, saints. When you're battling, as my sister said, the mental battle, she's reminded of this verse to help her fight that battle. So that's a good treasure. Let's do one more before we move on to the next part of the verse. Anybody else have a treasure verse that you would like to share? All right, go ahead, Es. Yeah. Amen. Amen. That's good. That's good. You got yours? Come on, Sister Pat. Okay. Okay, yeah. Come on, sis. Yeah. Amen. 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 That's a powerful verse. That is huge. I love that verse. Nothing is separating me. Amen. Amen. Praise God. For who you are. Come on, Sister Pat. Love it. All right, saints, this is what we're going to do. We're going to do one more verse. I mean, we're halfway there, and I'm going to stop. So next week, I'll try to do better and try to push it along. But we're just going to do 12, and then we'll stop because I know we have a baptism, and I want us to get ready for that. So let's do this last verse. Verse 12, he says here, so he talked about God treasuring God's word in his heart. Why? Because he doesn't want to sin against God. And what I love next, how he transitions, he says, "Blessed are you, O Lord." Now, if you recall, in the Hebrew, there's different ways, different words for the word blessed, right? There's one word. Does anybody kind of remember what that is? I'm quizzing you guys for blessed. My Hebrew is not good, I'm probably mispronouncing it, but it's ashrei, right? Does anybody remember what that blessed word means? First, thank you. Who said that? Fern. Thank you, Fern. You listening, my brother. Right. So sometimes when you see bless, it's talking about happy. So like in verse 1 of Psalms 119, he's talking about the happy life. Blessed or happy are those whose way is blameless, right? And remember, the other word for blessed is baruch. And that word is more like praise be, right? So when you see the word blessed in the Old Testament, you got to see, okay, which type of blessed is he talking about? Here in verse 12, when it says, "Blessed are you, O Lord," he's saying, "Praise be you, O Lord." Not happy per se, but praise be you. So now he's just all of a sudden just giving God praise. So he went from saying, "Your word I've treasured in my heart so that I may not sin against you," and it's as if he's contemplating God's word, and he just says this next verse, just "Praise be you, O Lord." He just kind of goes into instant praise. And some of the churches that I grew up in, they call this a praise break. Anybody heard of a praise break? No? Mom, you know what a praise break is. So a praise break is generally when the preacher's preaching, right? And maybe he preaches and he says a word that hits many people in the congregation. And you get people start saying, "Amen, praise God." And then all of a sudden, the organist over here is feeling like the Spirit moving on the people because people are really hit by the word that the pastor just said. So the organist began to just start praying, and then the preacher and the whole church just begins to go into spontaneous worship in the middle of the sermon, right? That's called a praise break. So praise break. And people will go in, and some of those praise breaks last a long time, where I'm like, "Oh, is the Spirit still doing that?" But that's another subject, all right? But they can go a while. But that's what this reminds me of, right? Because he's talking about how he's treasured God in his heart and he doesn't want to sin. And he just out of nowhere goes into "Praise be you, O Lord." He just jumps right into praise, right? Right into spontaneous worship. But he moves from the spontaneous worship to this last part that we're going to touch on. And he says, "To teach me your statutes." Does anybody remember what statutes mean? Remember, there's different words that he used all throughout. Go ahead. Commands. But remember, it's different categories of commands, right? So all throughout this psalm, God's commands will be sometimes referenced as testimonies, as precepts, as statutes, as his word, as his promises. So there's different words that the psalmist used all throughout this psalm to reference God's commands. And those different words have different meanings and are in different categories and contexts, right? And so this word statutes were God's commandments, or how can I put it like this? They were commandments of God that went beyond our understanding or had no, no rational meaning behind why God is saying what he's saying. Let me give you an example of what a statute may be, something that kind of goes beyond our rationale, our understanding. They call it super rationale. The dietary restrictions that Israel had, right? Let me give you one, for example. Exodus 23, verse 19. It says, you can't boil a young goat in its mother's milk. Get that. You can't cook a young goat in its mother's milk. Why, God? What is the point of that? God doesn't kind of give the explanation for that. It's a statute. It's something that goes beyond my understanding. I don't know. God said it. Another one is Leviticus 19:19. It was prohibited to wear mixed fabrics. So I couldn't have polyester and silk. Why, God? This is his commandment. Or you couldn't sow two types of seeds together. Why? I don't know, right? So there's verses in scripture that go beyond our understanding, statutes, but for an Israelite, they didn't have to know the reasoning and the rhyme or reason why God said what he said, but they knew God and he's good. So whatever God says, that settles it. So a statute may be things that I don't fully get, but I trust my God. And so if his word says it, I trust it and I believe it. So that's what statutes are. Statutes require humility. Statutes require you to say, yes, I can't give you a dictionary definition. I can't understand why God is always doing why, but the Lord spoke it. God is good and I trust him. So I'm going to follow, even though I can't fully articulate why he's doing what he's doing. That's what you have in many of the dietary restrictions that were in Israel. Now, I've heard different reasons from people. Oh, God did this because he's trying to keep them clean. He didn't want them getting sick. We're speculating. But statutes are just things that they just didn't fully understand, but God spoke it and said it, and so they obeyed it. And that's us again, trusting God, having humility to say, God, your ways are not my ways. Your thoughts are not my thoughts. You are so far above me. So even though I can't explain why or understand why you're doing everything you say, I'm going to trust you regardless. That's a statute. Let God be true and every man a liar, no matter what. There's a verse. I'm not even going to bring that up. But the question I want to ask for you, are there verses like that you have that come to mind where it doesn't make sense to you? You don't fully get it, but God spoke it, so I'm rocking with it. Is there anything like that for you all that just comes to mind immediately? I'm just curious. I'm sure there are, because this verse is for me that it just it doesn't come to mind. But I'm sure we run across passages in the Bible that we don't fully understand why God was doing what he's doing. And guess what? Who are we? We don't have to know everything, right? There's some secret things that belong with the Lord. What he reveals, and praise God, the things that he reveals and give us explanation to, right? But if there's things that I don't fully get, I trust my Lord that he's good. And even though I don't get it, I'm rocking with it because he's God, right? And so that's what statutes are. And so the psalmist here is, he's saying, God, like, basically teach me your wisdom. Like, I don't have to fully understand, but you just teach it. You show me, you just lead the way. You tell me what you want me to do. And that's the thing here that he's saying to teach me, Lord, your statutes. Give me that hidden wisdom and humility that I may not understand, but you know it's good, so teach it to me. Teach me, Lord. That's humility, right? And that's what the psalmist here is saying.